Take one of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have so that we can understand everything that you're doing for us through our Lord Jesus Christ and your provision for all that is necessary for us to have a relationship with you that is irrevocable and protected by your power. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. On our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in Romans 9:4. We've been here for a few classes, where Paul is describing the greatness of the heritage of the Jews. Remember, Paul was a Jew with a great empathy for his people, and he's hoping or wanted to, well, he actually did violate the will of God and go back to Jerusalem to try to evangelize them, even though God had already evangelized them with the greatest evangelist that would be Jesus Christ. So he's explaining to the Romans why he has this situation or this viewpoint. And because of the things that God had given the Jews because of their role in his plan regarding Jesus. So in verse 4, we pick up, and we'll just repeat the first couple of phrases and then move on. The first couple of phrases are, who are the Israelites? We noted the Jewish people who came from the gene pool of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Really, it's the spiritual gene pool, as we'll see. To whom belongs the adoption? Well, then in Moses they became the client nation coming out of Egypt. Who are the Israelites? So the Jews who are Israelites. Now it's possible, I guess, to be a Jew and not be an Israelite if you weren't with Israel when they exited Egypt, or maybe you didn't live there anymore. So this is a people who have the national heritage as well as the racial heritage. To whom belong the adoption as adult sons and the glory. So here he's describing the adoption of the Jewish people, believers, the same way that church age believers are adopted. That is, as adult sons, which means that their adoption is in the style of the Roman adoption, where an adult was specified as the heir to the property, and that was basically an irrevocable situation. Describing the Jews' situation with God as well as ours. So the words are the same. It's the word weos, I believe. Adoption. Here we have adoption. Yeah. Weothesius. So related to weos. Weos being adult sons and technon being children. There's a kind of glory. So we're talking about the glory right here, whom belongs the and the glory. So we got a whole series of ands here that we're going to go through that address God's specification of the Jewish race and the client nation of Israel as his client nation and the source of the seed of the woman. That was ultimately what happened. So the Shekinah glory is described in several passages in Scripture. The word referring to that glory was used in 1 Samuel 4:21-22, which was Ichabod. And so it says here in verse 21 that she called. This is Eli's son's wife. Eli was a prophet in Israel prior to Samuel. And Samuel's mother couldn't have a child. So she prayed to God to have a child and said that if she would, she did, she would commit him to the Lord. And so when he was, I believe, 7 years old or so, you can read it and see, he was taken to Eli and basically made a servant of Eli's house. And Eli was the high priest, and he had two sons, and all of them were kind of not great people. And this situation we're talking about here is what led to the Samuel becoming the high priest, because Eli and his kids that would have been succeeded him were killed. God killed them, or basically they died. So this woman the son or the wife of one of the sons had a child while they were in a war with the Philistines. And she called the boy Ichabod. And Ichabod means no glory. It's saying the glory had departed from Israel. And the reason that happened was Eli's two sons had been asked to bring the Ark of the Covenant along in a battle with the Philistines as a good luck charm. Well, that wasn't the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't supposed to leave the tabernacle. But anyways, they did that, and the Ark was, well, the Israel was routed. Eli's two kids were killed. The Ark was taken by the Philistines, and it was put in the Temple of Dagon. And you can read the story how the when the Ark was put in there, the idols fell over, and they couldn't keep the idols upright. Of course, the glory that it had, remember, that in the Ark, between the cherubim and the Holy of Holies, is where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, and was manifested as the fire by day, and the cloud, got this right backwards, fire by night, pillar of fire by night, and cloud by day. So that showed when God was actually at that location, or revealing himself as being at that location. So this is saying that the glory had departed from Israel. Of course, that's because the ark had departed from Israel, because Phinehas, which is one of the boys, and the other one took the ark to the battlefront. So this is the reference to the Shekinah glory because of the Ark of the Covenant had been removed. This means that the boy was named for a historical event when the ark was removed from the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The tent, the tabernacle was still a tent, or that they had built, the same kind of tent that they had from when they left Egypt. The temple wasn't built until Solomon. So David bought all the stuff necessary to build the temple and laid it aside. But Solomon was constructed the temple to the specifications that David gave him. So in this case, it was still a tabernacle, which is a tent. The glory of the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ was gone. So remember, the God of the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament as Jesus. And we're going to see that here in a minute in John. The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ between the cherubs on top of the ark was the Shekinah glory. This glory was part of the heritage of Israel, and this is the same as the same Jesus, the God of Israel, came back as the glory of Israel in another form, as expressed in John 1:14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh." Now remember, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is referring to the second person of the Trinity. And then if John goes on to augment the concept of the Word here in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." There's our word glory. "Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the word here is only begotten, is the same words used in, it's monogenes. Same words used in John 3:16. "God loved the world in such a manner that the only uniquely born Son, it should not perish but have everlasting life." So that's the crux of the gospel. And here Jesus is being revealed, the glory of the Lord is being revealed in Jesus' humanity here. This is the Theanthropos, the God-man, the one who came to remove the sins of the world. So this is where the Word came and flesh and dwelt among us. This means that the Shekinah glory that dwelt between the cherubs came to a human body. So we now have God, the God-man, or the hypostatic union, so that we understand theologically how Jesus was undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. And this is when that occurred. It happened when Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary. And, of course, he had to be born of a virgin so that he would be sinless. No sin nature, no spiritual death was him, because he had to die on a cross. So the problem we have is we're born of the natural gene pool in Adam. And that's why everybody's in class one, class Adam or class Jesus. And if you're in Adam, everybody starts out in Adam except for Jesus. And Of course, Adam and the woman didn't start out that way either. They were made perfect in the garden before the fall. But the rest of us all come through the gene pool, and we have Adam's original sin and the sin nature associated with our birth, conception and birth. So that puts us in a position of spiritual death that has to be remedied by being born again. And of course, Jesus was the one who makes that all possible. And so that's how the Shekinah glory came in his person, and because he was indwelt and filled with the Spirit from birth, as God had given him the role of becoming the mediator. So we saw this glory. The word dwell means to, plus the word glory refers to the Shekinah glory. This is John's message to the Jews. Now remember Jesus came to the Jews. That was his mission. He's an Old Testament person. The New Testament technically didn't start, as far as the church goes, until Pentecost. So all the events up until Pentecost were Old Testament for all practical purposes. Now, they took place at the end of the Old Testament, but Jesus was under the law. Well, when Jesus died, that was the end of the law for righteousness. So that's when you start moving into the New Testament. Of course, his resurrection was 3 days and three nights later. And then the sending of the Holy Spirit was 50 days later. And that's when the New Testament technically began. It was in Acts 2, more or less. So that's the situation as far as his mission was to the Jews. He was their Messiah. And they should have recognized him, but they didn't because of their legalism. So the Shekinah glory became the true humanity, the glory as of the uniquely born one from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Jews had the Shekinah glory. So this Paul is explaining the pedigree of the Jews here, and why it really hurt him that they were missing out on this whole thing. And of course, if you became a believer after Pentecost, you were not really a Jew anymore. In fact, Paul wasn't really a Jew either. He was a Jew by race, but spiritually, he was the church now. And that was, of course, that's a super class of creature, greater than the Israel class. So when we get to heaven, we're going to see that. We don't really see it now, but right now, if you believe in Jesus, Jew or Gentile, you are a new spiritual species. That's important to understand, because all the natural differentiations between people are done away with at that point. And of course, that's the predicate. You've got to have that entity or group of people in the client nation today. That's why it's referred to. We're called Gentile client nations, because the Jews have been set aside. Now, they're going to come back and come into play or be replaced into their position, restored, I guess a better word to say, restored to their position when Jesus returns. And the Jews are going to begin to populate the land over there, and they're going to actually reach the extent of their blessing on the earth in time that they never, ever acquired before under any of their previous leadership. So they cannot, again, the Jews had the Shekinah glory in the past because of their faith in God. Remember, that's the predicate here for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is faith. And we noted that the point counterpoint with each one of those persons, Abraham, Nahor, Isaac, Ishmael, Jacob, Esau. Okay, those are the point counterpoint. Jew, Gentile, Jew, Gentile, Jew, Gentile in that line. And the difference was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was three generations of people who believed in Adonai that became the basis for the Jewish race, which was the children of Israel, which were the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So that's the historical situation. And so the Jews had this kind of according to class because of their faith in God, and we're actually discussing that with the word Ichabod here. And he was revealed to them and cannot have it in the future without believing in the current revelation of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that for a Jew to be a true Jew in the millennium, they got to believe in Jesus. So that even today, were Israel still up and running as a client nation? You know, well, we don't know how it would have worked out if they had accepted him. We do know that Israel would have, the millennium would have been ushered right in. The church wouldn't exist. So it would have segued directly into the millennium. You'd had the tribulation, and you'd had Jesus accepted. The cross didn't happen. Well, the cross had to happen. So Jesus accepted by the Jews. The Romans put Jesus on the cross because the cross had to happen. Jesus is resurrected, and then you have a period of tribulation somehow with the Romans. And then Israel would come into play with the millennium immediately, within a few years. That was the expectation that the 12 disciples had. Of course, that didn't happen. Paul understood that that hadn't happened because he came along later. And he recognized the church had come in there and was plugged in, and Israel had been set aside. But that doesn't take away the blessing or the relationship that God had with Israel. Because any Jew who believes is still now part of the royal family of God, which is actually a superior status than being a Jew. But the Jewish status is still pretty good. I mean, that's what he's talking about. So, and this is the events of, we have the glory, and the next verse 9-4, is the and the covenant. So we got three more ands I hear, I think. So it's kai ho didathikia. This is a predicate noun or plural from the noun didathike, which means covenant. So it relates to the unconditional covenants or promises to Israel through Abraham, in contrast to the conditional covenant called the law through Moses. So remember, we had, when you look at the covenants of Israel, you have the overview of Abraham as being having a nation come from him. It was as large as the stars in the sky and sand on the shore. And then you have the land grant called the Palestinian covenant that covers the land between Mediterranean Sea, the Persian Gulf, the Nile River, and basically up to Turkey. Probably there's that river up where they came across, at Haran. I don't remember the name of it. I think I might have said it last time. I looked it up. Then I may have said it. But there's a river up north, on the north edge of the Levant, just right on the edge of Turkey and Syria, I guess it would be, that feeds in the Euphrates River. And that was about the river that Abraham crossed to go into the promised land. And that's why the word Hebrew, I may not have mentioned it yet, but Hebrew is a word that means cross, river crosser. So he was known as a Hebrew before he was known as an Israelite. And even before he was known as a Jew, because he had crossed the river there, Haran. And his father and his brother and whatever, whoever else was in the entourage, other than Abraham and Sarah and his nephew Lot, stayed there. And that's where they set up camp. So they stayed on the other side of the river. But they were over on the Levant instead of over by the near Babylon or near Iran, Iraq today, in Chaldea. So that's, they had traveled with him that distance. I'm sure that was quite a ways. I think it's like 1,000 miles. Because it'd be all the way up to the headwaters of the Euphrates and then west to the Med is basically what it was. And how they did that, we don't really know. They could have done some of it by sailing up the river. I don't know. We know, but who knows what kind of roads they had. They didn't have much roads back then. So, whatever. Obviously, they did get around. They had camel, probably like they use today, often, the people that live there. You walk around, they ride camels around because you can't drive a car. That kind of thing. Anyways, so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the basis of predicate for the Jewish race. And that become, of course, Isaac was the special guy here because neither his father or his mother could have a child when he was born. So 100% of the genes in Isaac came from God. as a miracle. That's he could, both sides of his gene pool came that way. So he was a unique individual in that regard. So only Jews to whom these promises apply are spiritual rather than natural or genetic. See, that's a big problem the Jews had, especially, well, today. Even today, they're in a state of blindness. Their whole identity relates back to their physical genetics. And you see that in John 8 with Jesus. When they argue with Jesus about the promises that they've been conveyed, have been conveyed to them through Abraham. And of course, they didn't get it. They thought it was purely physical. It had nothing to do with spiritual. They were completely disconnected from the reality of the spiritual connotation that was important. And that's the important criterion. Was Abraham, well, we'll see it again, passage, a critical passage to understand all this with is Genesis 15:6, where it says, Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's the same kind of imputed righteousness we receive when we believe in Jesus. And that was the predicate for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob becoming the Jewish race that's so special. Of course, Paul is a Jew, being of the tribe of Benjamin, so he was, you know, that of the race, and so he has a special relationship. And well, of course, he was steeped in that. That was his whole heritage from being a Pharisee, because that was their identity. That's how they identified themselves. And he now calls all that nothing, dung. He says worse than garbage, basically. But he still had a tremendous sympathy and orientation to his Jewish people, and a desire to have them be saved, which is perfectly natural. Anyways, the only Jews to whom the promises apply are spiritual rather than natural or genetic descendants of Abraham, because they only apply to Jews who receive the imputation of God's judicial righteousness as Abraham did. And that's the thing you have to understand. Our relationship with God is based on imputed judicial righteousness. And I emphasize judicial because it's got something God gives us, nothing we earn. The normal standard for people in view of righteousness is that they're righteous people. They do good things. All right? But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an imputation of righteousness to sinners. And it's important to understand that because we have that same heritage. Not with Abraham, but Jesus. And we're actually grafted in. You know, the Jews were of the natural tree. Paul talks about, we'll get to that here later. I think it's in like Revelation 11. Not Revelation, Romans 11. It's coming up. But we're going to be talking about that as well. How we are not of the natural tree, which is Abraham. And Abraham and his descendants that believed in Jesus, or Adonai, as he was revealed at the time, were the ones who became the basis of that Jewish race. So, ho didache, the covenant, is a promise that God made to Abraham. This refers to the heritage of Israel, and like all the covenants, is part of the divine decree that's irrevocable. Abraham and his spiritual descendants are beneficiaries of the promise without any merit. Now, it's the same way we are. We are grafted in, and we believe in Jesus, and it's all about, it's a meritless relationship. Now, if you do good things, it's because you are already saved. You don't do good things to be saved. So there is a concept of production on the backside. That means literally growing the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Jews had that same concept. As a Jew, it was expected for them to behave certain ways. No, they didn't. And neither do we. In other words, we don't always comply with the expectations. You know, remember, just because you have an imperative mood in the Scripture doesn't mean you do it. In fact, an imperative mood in the Scripture is more likely to be violated than a non-imperative mood. You know, the big one is keep on being filled with the Spirit. And what's the alternative? Do not be drunk with wine. Remember, an imperative mood is a is a mandate that says stop doing A and start doing B. And in that particular passage, it's stop being drunk with wine, which is a product of the sin nature, and start being filled with the Spirit. So it's a stop-start process. And every mandate's like that. Because when we are not obeying God, we're obeying the sin nature. We're always under authority. We talked about that way back in early Romans. So we start out under the sin nature. The sin nature calls the shots. And we're obeying it, whether we know it or not. That's the default. And then we're born again. And now the challenge is to be filled with the Spirit. Well, to be filled with the Spirit, what do you have to do? You have to acknowledge any known sin. And then you recover the filling of the Spirit, and then you can move out with what? With the Word of God. But you have to have the appropriate information from the Word of God to apply to avoid getting sucked right back into the sin nature. So it's a process. It's not something that happens. I mean, you are instantaneously in the status, but it's not. It doesn't stay that way for long because you sin. We all do that. And to expect not to sin is an unrealistic expectation. I mean, even for mature believers, it's unrealistic because there's temptations going to come along that you'll succumb to them. May all of God's people sin. They may sin more in more refined and less obvious ways later. That doesn't mean they don't. You know, it moves from, say, mental attitude, from overt to verbal to mental attitude. But in a sense, mental attitude sins are the worst because they're the core of verbal and overt sins. You don't do an overt sin unless you lust first. You don't commit a verbal sin unless you are angry first, maybe. Okay? So the mental attitude sin is actually the predicate and worse than, if you think about it, as a root. It's worse than the overt sin. Because the overt and the verbal sins are a flower on the plant that's rooted. So what's worse? Is the flower on the plant, which is more insidious? Which is more of a problem? The problem is not so much the flower or the leaf on the plant. The problem is the root. Because as long as that root is rooted, it's going to keep producing. So in a sense, while it's invisible, because you can't see the root, it's underground, it's worse. So that's why mental attitude sins are actually worse than overt sins and verbal sins, even though we as people tend to judge overt and verbal sins more because they're visible. But it's not that they aren't a problem. They are. Sin is sin is sin. But nonetheless, the cause of sin is a mental attitude sin, and that's worse. So how do you root that out? 1 John 1:9. You recognize it. You see the product, and then you back up and see why the product's occurring, and then you rebound on that. So that becomes, then again, that's a more difficult challenge because it's embedded. It's part of you. And so that's how the sin nature works. God's promise certain things unconditionally to Abraham and his descendants, but not his physical descendants. Only his spiritual descendants, because all Israel is not Israel. We see these promises starting in Genesis 12:1-3. That's where it says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you." Now that's when he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. That's all down around the Persian Gulf. You know, along the Euphrates River, somewhere between Iran and Iraq. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all the families in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham went. That's in verse number 4. So Abraham received the promises. Then for the rest of his life, promises were added together and they're described as the Abrahamic covenant. It is a summary of everything that God promised Abraham in his spiritual descendants. Again, key word spiritual there. It is referring to primarily to Abrahamic covenant. Through the others, although others are included as well, the Abrahamic covenant was the beginning of the Jews and the beginning of God's promises of Israel as a nation. The entire issue in these covenants is that God is faithful because God always keeps His word. So, the way this is relevant to us is because we can look at God's promises to Abraham and recognize that He blesses His descendants irrespective of their positive volition. Now, they come under discipline. And right now, they're under this what we refer to as the fifth cycle of discipline because they rejected Jesus. Okay, so they've been set aside now, and the church is plugged in between the last part of the time of the hypostatic union. That's when Jesus hit the road in just before Pentecost, 10 days before, and the exit resurrection, which is when the church has gone out of here. That's the next prophetical event, and nothing advances prophetically until the church is out of here. So we got this period of time from Pentecost in that year 29, 30, 31 A.D. All the way to whenever it happens. We don't know when. But the next event is the exit resurrection of the church. And after that, then all the other things that need to happen to roll in the tribulation, which is the last 7 years of Israel, will come into play. Now that means that these things that are to happen are going to be somewhat cooking. They're going to be on the out, but they're not going to be front and center. They're going to be on the outside, not even recognizable necessarily as being the issue until the church is gone. And then boom, it's going to metastasize instantaneously under the devil's power. So it's okay. All the components of the tribulation have to probably be in play somehow in the church age, during the church age. But they're not front and center, and they're not even the focus of people. People don't even recognize what they are, and who's going to do them, because they're not. It's blood. The Holy Spirit prevents that from being aware. Us from being aware of it. In fact, the Holy Spirit in the church is what prevents it. So that's why the church has to go. Because we are actually, we have the brakes on. And it doesn't matter how hard Satan pushes on the gas, the brakes are on. And we're not going forward until the brake's off. And when the brake comes off, that's when the exit resurrection occurs. And then at that point, the pedal's already to the metal, and it doesn't take long. Genesis 12:1 emphasizes the isolation and separation is necessary for the development of the new race. He was told to leave his land and move to the up north and west. Verse 2 describes the great nation. This does not refer to the descendants of Ishmael or the five sons of Keturah. Remember, Abraham had seven boys. I don't think he had any girls. We know he didn't have any with Sarah, because the only child he had with Sarah was Isaac by miracle. And he had one with Hagar. And he could have had some girls with Keturah, but we don't know. If he did, we don't know. But the Arabs, that's where they came from. The Arab states over there in the Middle East, that's their sons. They contract their genealogy. That's why it's called the Abraham Accords. They contract their genealogy back to Abraham through Keturah. That's how they, and in a sense, they are the legitimate owners of the land as of right now, because Israel is set aside. And they're living in the space that he was given. I mean, the promises to Abraham are in a sense being fulfilled in the sons of Keturah right now, even though they're not directly connected to it. Because Israel is out of play. Now, when Israel's back in play, which they will start in, actually, it doesn't officially start until the millennium. So they're going to be dealing with the sons of Keturah in the land, sons of Ishmael and Keturah in the land until the end of the millennium. That means the entire, through the tribulation, there's going to be a lot of animosity there. This looks like they might be, you know, kind of getting along, but they can't. Their problem is their religions are mutually exclusive. I mean, that's the thing we have to understand here. And the Mohammedan religion is completely antithetical to Jews and Christians. And it's at war with Jews and Christians. Whether we're at war with them or not, we should be if we're not, because they are at war with us. And we're deceiving ourselves if we don't think they are. So nonetheless, they can't metastasize until we're out of here. The church is holding this thing together. It's the pivot of the church that's holding this whole thing together. Not any of political situation. None of that stuff matters. It can come and go. It doesn't matter. None of it matters until we're out of here. Because the brakes are on. And the emergency brake is pulled solid, and you ain't moving that truck until it's let go. You can give it all the gas you want. You can't make enough power to move it. The wheels are stuck. So that's where we're at right now. As you, with Client Nation, USA, as the current client nation, which we'll talk about briefly. The great nation is a nation of Israel called the Jews. It's called the Hebrews after Abraham. It was also called the Hebrews after Abraham crossed over the river into the promised land. This great nation is elected, but not adopted until the second advent, because while Israel has been great in the past, it's nothing compared to what it will be during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's when they really stretch out and become the major channel, only channel, a blessing to the world during the millennial reign. Israel is and will continue to be the channel for God's blessing to the entire world. Now they are because of why? Jesus. Jesus is a Jew. So all the nations of the world are blessed in him, even today. Because if you're going to believe in Jesus, you're saved. You don't believe in Jesus, you're not. That's a blessing. You get to go to be with God instead of the lake of fire. So, I mean, so the Jews are a blessing to the entire world today, even though it's not necessarily recognized. Should be, at least by church people. In the millennium, Israel is the greater nation, which is involved with the millennium on the earth in the devil's world. So you've got to remember, there's still, even though the devil's on the outs here, he's still technically around, and he comes back briefly at the end. And in the eternity after the millennium is the greatest nation. So the full manifestation of Israel as a nation isn't actually revealed until we're out of here, until the new heavens and the new earth, until all the sin and physical and spiritual death is gone. New heavens and new earth, they're going to be a big player, the biggest player in that role on the earth. Now, we're connected with Jesus, so we're in the, if you want to think about the picture of Revelation, we're not associated with the earth. We're associated with the city, the holy city, New Jerusalem. That's where we're going to be occupied. So that we're a celestial group of individuals. We're connected to Jesus, not the land. Israel's connected with the land. The only people who can be citizens of that nation are racial or physical Jews who are qualified by having God's imputed justice, judicial righteousness, and eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ. So that's why the issue of the spiritual concept is the most important. In verse 3, Genesis 12:3 describes that anti-Semitism is one of the most evil things in the human history, because it comes directly from Satan as the devil, in a devil's opposition to God. See, the reason the world hates the Jews, or it's fomented into it in various combinations, and we got religions that are connected to that from the get-go right now, is because of Satan. Satan hates the Jews because they're the source of Jesus, who's the ultimate protagonist. So Satan, being the ultimate antagonist, hates the ultimate protagonist. Of course, he's already been defeated by him. But that doesn't change the fact that he can influence people. Because right now, during this period of time, we are testifying, you know, in what we refer to as an angelic conflict. The war is raging between God and Jesus Christ and the devil. and his fallen angel. So that we testify for one side or the other, depending on who we associate with. I mean, the Pharisees, Jesus called them at the time when he was, you know, in the process before his crucifixion, as sons of the devil. Well, that would have included Paul. Well, that includes us. Anybody who's in Adam, not in Jesus, is a son of the devil. That tells you everything you need to know about them. They may not be functional in that role yet, but they're incipient. If they don't believe in Jesus and they remain connected with Adam, their function in this planet will ultimately be related to the devil. That's just the way it is. So that tells you every religion that does not preach Jesus Christ is a work of the devil. Because by default, it's God is the devil. So it's not just about God, it's about Jesus. You know, believers, Christians, when they talk about God, shouldn't say just God. They should say Lord Jesus Christ. Because then they're referencing the right God. Otherwise, you don't know. Because Satan presents himself as a God, and he is the God of this earth, the world. He's allowed to roll. He's fulfilling that role right now. So if someone just says, praise God, I don't know who you are. What God? There's a bunch of them. And they ain't the right one. There's only one right one. Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Full stop. So Genesis 13, 14 to 16 describes the Palestinian covenant. It says, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. Remember, they separated into the mountains and into the valley. That was the separation that put Lot down in the heathen region of the Dead Sea. And Sodom and Gomorrah, now the five cities of the plain. They're now under the Dead Sea as we speak. What will remain of them? And Abraham took the hill, the mountain, which was to the west. And they separated. And now lift up your eyes. And so Abraham's, Abram, before he got his name changed, is looking from the mountain. He's up at near Jerusalem. Where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the, this is a promise I mentioned earlier, earth, and if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be numbered. And so that was basically what was promised. So verse 15, and your descendants, not the Jewish race, not to the physical dependents. Remember, the promise here is forever. Well, we got a problem with forever when we're talking about natural life. Human beings don't live forever, unless they're resurrected. So here we're talking resurrection. Okay, how do you get that? Believe in God, or today believe in Jesus Christ. Saying at that time it was believe in Adonai, as he was, or whatever it was. It wasn't even Adonai, that's Hebrew. They weren't speaking Hebrew. But because it was way before Hebrew came around. But the language, that's crossover. The word Hebrew, we talked about that already. I just happened to note that. The language is Hebrew. Then it has to do with the people coming across the river. Well, that's Abraham over on the in the land. It's not him back on the earth of the Chaldees. No, it may have been the same. I don't know. We don't have a clue. But that's interesting that the language is called Hebrew. Verse 3. We saw that already. Genesis 13, 14 to 16 described the Palestinian covenant. Verse 15, and it says to your descendants, not the Jewish race, not to the physical descendants, but to the spiritual descendants, those Jews who are born again, per Genesis 15, 18 to 21, to your descendants refers to the Jews who are born again. So the point here is people who can live forever, which means you got to believe in God. And today, they got to believe in Jesus Christ. The covenant was confirmed through Isaac in Genesis 26, 3 and 4. And the Abrahamic covenant was confirmed again to Moses in Exodus 6:2-8. So this shows you the propagation of the promises through the generations. And back to verse 4. And the next we have three other ands here, I think it is. We saw the glory and the covenants, and then we got the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises. Okay, those are the next three ands. So we have the kai ho nomothesia, that's the giving of the law. Kai ho latria, the rituals. Remember, the ritual plan for Israel was given in Leviticus. And kai ho in Epangelia, the land, and the promises. So basically, this is referring to the promises, the filling out of the details of God's plan for Israel as a clan nation. It starts with the law, and then moves into the rituals, which are in the law, and the promises, which refer back all the way to the beginning and were restated. So this is Israel as they come from Egypt, which was what? Almost 1,000 years after Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. Not quite, probably. Not quite 1,000 years, but close. There was no nation, Israel, until Moses. They weren't formed up in the nation officially until Mount Sinai. That's when they were given the law. So they were a incipient nation crossing the Red Sea and then on going on out, and it wasn't long after that that they were at Mount Sinai. They were in their infancy with no army or establishment law to protect them. So God would take care of them until they became a nation, and He did that. Think about what happened to Joseph. You know, basically when the sons of Jacob, known as Israel, you know, we're living in the promised land and there was a big famine. The sons of Jacob sold one of their siblings into slavery into Egypt to the Midianites, who were sons of Keturah. In case you didn't know. They were his great uncle. And they haul him down there and sell him off to Potiphar, and the rest is history. But that puts him in a position where he can be recognized by the Pharaoh and promoted to second only in Israel or in Egypt, so that he could save the entire region from starvation. So that was God for protecting the Israelite people before they were a nation. And then they're sojourning in Egypt for, what, 430 years, if I remember right? They had some of the choicest land along the Nile. And it ends up becoming an issue with the Egyptians, who were jealous of them. And so they enslaved them. All right. And, of course, that's all a picture of where we are with our situation with the sin nature. We're enslaved to it. And we're dragged out of it. And, of course, that's what happened to the people. They were dragged out of it. They were removed from there to go as they crossed. The correlation is the baptism through the Red Sea. So that's when they're identified then. That's when they're really identified as a nation after that. So, let's see here. The Jews did not function as a nation under the laws of divine establishment until after the Exodus. In fact, they really didn't function under the laws of divine establishment too much until after the Exodus plus 40. Because remember, they wandered around the desert for 40 years before they went into the land. And you really can't play fully under the laws of divine establishment unless you have property. It's a key component to it. And they didn't have any for 40 years. Paul is discussing the heritage of Israel because many things from the Old Testament have direct application to the church, because we also have many amazing advantages for our spiritual growth. So a study of Romans 9 can be understood in two ways. The obvious one is that God's Word of Truth, it is God's Word of Truth, or in God's Word of Truth. But secondly, the content specifically describes the Jews and Israel as the first client nation to God. So basically it describes the gene pool of the nation and the formation of the nation. As a Gentile client nation, to God, Client Nation USA is never going to be very far removed from Israel, because While Israel is still set aside under the fifth cycle of discipline at this time, we must always remember that God has in effect passed on to us the role of the client nation to God. And it's interesting that we have such an affinity to Israel. You know, and even prior to that, the client nations, before they're, I mean, remember, Israel is a sister today, is actually a nation out of time. They have to set up shop there at some point before the tribulation, probably. Because they're in there. They're there in the tribulation. Now, how much time does it take to set up shop? Well, technically, probably none. Because they're not actually given the land until the millennium. That's when Jesus shows up. So right now, they're there out of time. And under whose aegis are they there? The client nation. Gentile client nations. Starting with Britain. And then now with us. And we tend to be pretty tight. At least for now. Well, what's going to happen? What's going to change? Well, it's called the rapture of the church. Exit resurrection. That's what's going to change. As long as we're here as a client nation, we're going to be connected at the hip with Israel. I mean, people, anti-Semitics don't like that. Of all types. Especially Mohammedans and liberals. The green-red connection. That's what I'm thinking lately, that that's what the beast dictator is going to look like. We don't know. It's going to be something religious and political. Green-red covers that pretty good. Anyways, right now, Client Nation USA, when it's positive to Jesus Christ and is led by people who have a clue about their spiritual heritage, a little bit, not much, but a little bit, recognize the significance of Israel. And that's why Paul's talking about it. Therefore, if we are smart, that's a big question, we can benefit from understanding the failures of Israel. We can see that the Jews at Paul's time did not remember their heritage because they failed to see it in the context of God's word of truth, and instead they saw it in terms of human history that results in having the human viewpoint regarding God's blessings instead of having divine viewpoint. Now, that's critical. See, they lost their sense of destiny because they lost the sense of their origin. They got locked into their temporal, historical, genetic origin. And they locked into that. That's how the issue of the religion came into play, which ultimately caused them to not recognize Jesus. That's why they didn't recognize Jesus. Well, the majority. And the leadership did not, with few exceptions. There were a few people in the country that recognized him. Enough to have, I guess there was 120 people in the upper room when Pentecost came. Is that right? I think that's the number. 120. Jews, mostly. There might have been a very few Gentiles there, but almost none. There probably were none. Because they weren't really bringing in the Gentiles until later. So I would say that 120 were probably all Jews. So anyways, that's how many people in that land understood. That's it. Nobody else. Everybody that was there, anybody that was anybody was there. Every believer on the planet was there. In that room. When the Holy Spirit was sent. That's pretty bad. Think about it. Every believer on the planet. Yeah. Because you had to be there to get filled with the Spirit. And every believer on the planet was there. There were 120 people on the planet. Not a good sign. Every Gentile client nation to date has failed for the same reason. And Client Nation USA is presently in the process of failing because of human viewpoint regarding the source of blessings to Client Nation USA. See, we don't know why we have what we have. It's because of God. It's because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's because of the pivot. Okay? That's why we are what we are. And we get off track with that. I mean, we think that we're some special thing other than that. No, 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 no. We're not special. In any regard. We're connected to Jesus. That's it. Faith alone in Christ alone. So our expanded translation of Romans 9:4. Hostess, our word who. I may, are. Israelites, hosts, to whom, Husia belonged the adoption as adult sons, keyword adult, Kai Ho Daka, the glory, Kai Ho Nomostika, the law, and Kai Ho Latiria, the temple service or the ritual, Kai Ho Vengila, then the promises. So that's our expanded translation of Romans 9:4 that describes the special relationship the Jews had or should have had with their heritage of their relationship with Jesus Christ through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they didn't get it because they forgot who they were. Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to have this information so that we don't succumb to the same problems that the Jews fell to and as a result be disaffected from, although you can't lose your salvation, that as a nation, we're right now 50-50 almost, I'd say, and the great division is upon us, potentially. The issue is, what think you of Christ? Because he is the present instantiation of the glory of God on this earth. And if you don't believe in him, you're not saved. So help us to be the evangelists we're supposed to be so that the word of God can spread and the maximum number of people can be called into your royal family. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.